The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine and the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume on our study this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 34. We're in the analysis of verses 8 through 12. Pick up around page 13 of our notes. Local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for the dissemination, the assimilation of a divine viewpoint of life, that is, the content of scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament canons combined. It is in this process, in regards to the believer priests fulfilling God's plan for their life, that they can make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. And in order to fulfill God's plan for your life, you got to know what His plan consists of, what He expects of you. That's what Bible doctrine provides for you. And obviously, as we understand it, Bible doctrine cannot be perceived and understood clearly in regards to its true intent and spiritual ramifications apart from filling the God of the Holy Spirit. So as is our custom, before every Bible class, we give the believer priests opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you've dealt with your STA appropriately before God, rebounding as necessary, so that we can once again this morning profit from the study at hand. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the positive volition assembled here this morning. That you bless each and every one of us in our desire to seek you, to know you, to have the boast to claim that we know you and your person and your plan for our lives, and that we can glorify you in this vein through the witness of the life. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verses 8 through 17, as we have brought out, we have the proposals for a marriage alliance initiated from the side of Hamor and Shechem, the Shechemites, Hivites, Canaanites. The encounter proposed in regards to Jacob's sons in this respect. And Hamor, first approaches Jacob and sons, essentially seeking to sell them in order to acquire Dinah for Shechem's wife, as is his son's desire. And in his approach to them, the narrative to them, we have seen that he first and foremost seeks to downplay the gravity of Shechem's crime, trying to excuse it as simply an overzealous libido of one who was seeking to desire Dinah for his wife otherwise. That is verse 8, but Hamor spoke with him, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage." The request for her hand in marriage is designed to cement the idea that really rape is a harsh term, considering the fact that his son, by all appearances, has honorable intentions otherwise, to acquire her for his wife. Then, after that, he essentially tries to bribe them with promises of certain liberties and freedoms on a sexual overtone, even though it would include the divine institution of marriage, as well as economic prosperity as a benefit in regards to accepting his proposal. That's the verses 9 through 12, rereading those verses, verse 9, and intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Verse 10, thus you shall live with us and the land will be before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it, which they already have to a certain degree, as they own a parcel of land already. Verse 11, Shechem, all right, we see that Shechem's here with his father Hamor, also said to her father and to her brothers, Dinah's father and brothers, if I find favor or grace in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Verse 12, ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl as a wife or in marriage. So Hamor, basically in verse 9, provides opportunity for a long-lasting peace and alliance, harmony between the families by allowing intermarriage to occur between them, offering females for potential wives, etc., and becoming essentially as a one-unit family or alliance of peoples, nations in this regard. So just pick up 21 point, page 13 of our notes. This cosmic approach in regards to intermarrying was, of course, completely at odds with the patriarchal tradition espoused by Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah, and later by the Mosaic Law, the command is not to intermarry for Israel, hence Jacob's family, as initiated and originating through his grandfather Abraham and father Isaac. They recognized the true principle of the admonition to not intermarry as not being a racial issue, but a spiritual issue. It is an aspect in regards to the principle that good doesn't bring up bad. Bad always drags down good eventually. And by intermarrying with paganite cultures, religious reversionists, and understand religiosity is an STA trend. Men naturally seek to want to try to worship something, no matter what object their worship may be. So it's not, religiosity is not always viewed in a good sense as we would understand it in terms of our faith, our Christian faith. And the command by God was for the Israelites, and understood again by Jacob's forefathers, not to intermarry, because the intermingling of religious ideas, the STA human viewpoint promotions under their religious ideology would have a negative effect upon them. It would water them down in regards to holding to the true faith of the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, etc. And the warning, as Joshua brought out to Israel, and as the history shows in regards to them, that if they forego the doctrine of separation and come in union otherwise in this regards, that going down that spiritually sterile path of human viewpoint religiosity, eventually they find themselves up a creek without a paddle before God, and God eventually would kick them out of the land. And their history shows their failure in that regards. And hence the dispersions that we have in 721, 586 B.C. Revolves around their continuous violation in regards to the doctrine of separation and finding themselves in that situation. So this approach that the Hamor is proposing obviously goes against doctrine. It seeks to damage the terms of the Abrahamic covenant, of Israel being a separate race, a race set apart by God, letting God obviously bring about the right genetic codes otherwise in regards to marrying right female counterparts to the patriarchs. And it is truly a subtle attack in regards to thwarting the line of Christ, as if they had accepted this proposal, they would have been assimilated into the Hivite culture. And this would have obviously destroyed God's plans in regards to the line of Christ coming through the pure Jewish genetic code, through the line of Abraham, etc., as we've seen it. So understand that Satan utilizes negative volition, unbelief, as well as any individual, even a believer, that is willing to align themselves with his satanic viewpoints in life and negative the Bible doctrine and truth otherwise, as his tools or weapons of unrighteousness to try to bring about disaster in regard to God's plan in any form or fashion that he can. Believers are a prime target in regards to Satan. Obviously, the effect that he has, even in the Christian world, is made extremely clear in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. All that has occurred to the church itself universally over our history, and as it exists even today, the cavalier, comfortable, lukewarm attitude in regards to Bible doctrine, being superficial with it, first and foremost. That is what you find almost across the board in regards to the fundy world, the world of denominationalism. It's a superficial approach to the Bible. People, they find out that you teach verse by verse, you go book by, well, how long did it take you for this book? And you spit out, you know, four or five years. And their eyebrows just go shooting straight up. What can be in the Bible that it takes that long and that's important? Well, you hang around Bible class long enough and you see. So, obviously, this is a satanic attack. Hamor is spearheading it on behalf of Satan. He doesn't recognize that. But that is the way it is in regards to negative volition. They're ignorant, generally speaking. Some are not. Some are tapped straight into it. They want to promote it in that regard. So, 22, now the irony here can't be missed in his proposal. As violation of separation, that began with Dinah, all she's going to do is go out initially and hang out with her Canaanite counterparts, unbelieving counterparts, to party down. Now, that opens the doors for its repudiation on a much larger scale. Your daughter came in hanging out with ours, so obviously you all must think it's all right to hang out, to come in union, see, to be buds in this respect. So you start compromising in regards to doctrine, and it opens doors for further and larger compromises in many cases, separation not to be excluded in that respect. You say, well, it's all right to cater to negative volition and to hang out with them all the time, and it puts you into direct associations with their negative counterparts, etc. And next thing you know, you're blowing the doctrine of separation completely out of the water. This is a doctrine, the doctrine of separation. I've not picked any bones about it. I've not glossed it over in the 20-some years I've been here. It's damn important if you think you're going to make the maturity adjustment and hold to the end and do what God's plan is for your life to apply this doctrine. Otherwise, it will cost you. It will cost you spiritually. These people otherwise will influence you in a negative sense. It will cost you SG3 at the very minimum. If not, crash and burn in regards to your spiritual life overall. So here, the doctrine, the violation of doctrine of separation is offered on a much larger scale. Come join us. Become one family. We're benevolent people. We're after money. You're rich. You're wealthy. We have the same interests in life, according to appearance. See, all these things. So 23, by embracing other than positive volition in marriage, liberty here is offered for acquiring whomever you desire. That is, the phrase is, give your daughters, take our daughters. You got to understand, we're all enslaved either to our SCA or the truth of Bible doctrine and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. You're in one condition, whatever condition you're in, you're enslaved to that condition. However, that makes you free of the other condition. Your SCA is constantly vying to free itself from the restraints of Bible doctrine. That's your flesh, see. So 24, this is the SCA draw upon the soul. That is, providing liberty as to associations in life. To rationalize compromising the doctrine of separation. Put the doctrine aside. Your SCA convinces you, I'm free now. See, I'm free to choose my own friends. Nobody can tell me who my friends will be in life and who they will not. Well, no. Pick whoever you want. Pick your friends, pick your nose, I don't care. You just don't pick your friend's nose, see. That's how the song goes, by the way. I'm not making this up. So, the SCA promises you liberty. Human viewpoint promises you liberty. That's freedom, which is something that people desire just naturally. And if they will accept Hamor's terms of proposal, then it opens the doors for their pool of the female counterparts to pick from regards to their own wives and marriages in the future. So he doesn't stop there. And obviously, that disregards doctrine of right man, right woman, of soulmates. This is directly under attack in our society. A marriage, of finding one's true soulmate, is watered down. The choosing, the picking, the attraction is all physical. Anything spiritual has to do with alignment in regards to one's own human viewpoint, ideology otherwise. So, when you remove the doctrine of separation, the doctrine of right man, right woman, then you go out and pick out whoever you want to marry. See, but that's not the way we see the early patriarchs, at least, operating. Time to get down to the sons, you see that principle start to deteriorate. See. 25, then they are to think of the economic advantages as part of this package. Quote, thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it, and acquire property in it. So 26, now what Hamor doesn't recognize here is that God has already promised this real estate prosperity blessing upon Jacob and his heirs. This land I give to you and your descendants. So, the offering essentially is designed to substitute for God's promise. So that's 27. The offer is a satanic or cosmic counterfeit designed to tempt Jacob and sons to forego God's plan of blessing and patience and acquiring these things as soon as possible. Now, Jacob and sons, Abraham, Isaac, their fathers, family, they did not get to truly possess the land. That was reserved for their children down the line, their descendants. But they recognized the spiritual principle as it would be given to them for posterity for all eternity. And that's where truly these excel, the patriarchs, in spite of whatever their FCA failures may be otherwise, they excel because they always are able to otherwise keep their eyes fixed on the eternal promises associated with the covenant. When a push came to shove, that wasn't going down the tubes. So we have a satanic counterfeit here. Understand, the world blesses its own. Then God blesses people. Now obviously God's in charge of it all. But we're dealing with in terms in regards to God having a stamp of approval in regards to the acquisitions, the blessings, etc. That are delivered to others. That the world, Satan's world, the cosmos, blesses its own. Too often you see believers that are violating doctrine all over the place, going out pursuing relationships and details and turning around and saying, look how God blessed me because they acquired it. Well, if it's in violation of Bible doctrine, I don't see where God is blessing you. He can grace you out in certain areas and things of that nature. But it is truly the cosmos blessing you. You're holding their hand and they're patting you on the back. So you have to come to your own determinations in regards to God's hand in things and truly the source of blessing, or is it something being pursued under your own STA? Fleshly desires otherwise. And, of course, we have Satan tempting Jesus as the premier example of the tactics that Satan uses in offering of the world and things in the world in compromise in regards to God and His plan. 28, so what Hamor is offering here is nothing new. 29, the proposition is a trap that, if agreed to, would have submerged the Israelites into Canaanite civilization, and thus they would have lost their identity, as I have mentioned. So 30, Hamor's overtures here sound conciliatory, almost apologetic, even though he never apologizes. Neither does Shechem. You know, so while I violated your family, you can look past that. Here's the bucks, see. Here's the promises. So his overture sound conciliatory and appealing to the uninformed. To the uninformed. Those who are willing to turn a blind eye to profit themselves otherwise or benefit themselves otherwise. Nor were they insincere. Sincerity, intentions are only as good, as sound as both of them are, doctrinally speaking. A lot of people have good intentions, are extremely sincere as the water flows out of their eyes, how much they love Jesus. But if they're violating Bible doctrine all over the place otherwise, then the love is hollow. It is shallow. And it doesn't check the box in regards to being doctrinally astute in alignment with God's plan. So, put it in your own thinking. Whatever love it is, it's emotional, but it's not divine in regards to its expression. It doesn't follow the divine protocol. He negotiates from a strong position here, but is from a position wrongly attained. First and foremost, the earth belongs to God. and all the land in it. God establishes nations. He establishes all authority, good and bad. Where Hamor is coming from is not according to God's plan for mankind. In fact, it is a gross obstacle that, if accomplished, would rob mankind the very opportunity for salvation in regards to their own life. On the surface, well, it doesn't look like it'd do that much harm. In this case, it would have done great harm. Just as much as is Satan's first great universal satanic attack on the human race in regards to the angelic demonic infiltration and intermarrying in that regards, seeking to destroy the line of Christ, seeking to destroy pure humanity, and hence the possibility of Jesus Christ and His humanity being born. It's all fun and games until you get down to the ramifications and consequences of the situation ultimately. Yes, he's a prince over the land. He's a king. He's a ruler. But it's not his place to offer all these things truly in regards to the spiritual realities that are being faced in this situation. So 32 is prince of the land. He has all the leverage needed to make these things happen. And for the superficial, it looks like embracing the cosmos here is the best prescription to the test. Now in verse 11, we see that Shechem has been present with his father all along, as I brought out back in verse 6, Hamor singly being addressed as approaching Jacob. Shechem was in the background. There was a purpose for the author to omit Shechem and mention. That's because he wanted to focus on Hamor and Jacob as a silent rebuke against Jacob of operating under fear rather than taking the bull by the horns here and dealing with this situation as he should have. But anyway, here specifically we see that Shechem has been present with his father all along as he now speaks to them. So 34, his pushy and impetuous nature, which colors this young man, cannot contain itself as he jumps into the negotiations to try and close the deal. To be impetuous, that is a general trend among the youthful, younger generation. You got to have it now. To push and grab for it. And of course, our society, our advertising, and even educational circles push the very principle in and of itself, rather than waiting upon God, figuring out what God wants for you in your life. The world, they'll wrap you up in all types of possibilities otherwise. Those things that would take you away from Bible doctrine. You know, some of us can look back on our past life and things happen, sometimes not very pleasant, but you see why, because it would have taken you away from where God wanted you to be at the specific time you needed to hear doctrine in your life to stimulate your positive volition. Just the way it is. So to be impetuous, got to have a now daddy attitude. So 35, in Shechem's speech to Jacob and sons, the author here emphasizes their relationship with Dinah over their personal identity, simply saying, said to her father and to her brothers, rather than Jacob and his sons, as her father, her brother, their relationship, the familial relationship. 36, this is a subtle teaser for the reader that Shechem is staring into the mouth of the lion. He's not dealing with the typical cosmic citizen where he can flaunt his power, be pushy, and get his way. And people will bend and roll over. Whether it's offering of bribes or some other form or abuse of a power. He's dealing with the family. People that are very close and take the crime that he committed in its most doctrinally serious form. A thing like this should not be done in Israel. See? So this is a subtle teaser. You're jacking with family here. And it has its spiritual connotations, not just familial. 37, that is, he is not dealing with typical John Q. citizen as accustomed to in his kingdom, but those that have a relationship with their daughter and sister that might ferociously defend her honor. To defend what is right, rather than to defend based on relationship alone. You get that all the time. Parents giving excuses for their children's criminal activity otherwise, rather than standing up and saying, my kid was blatantly wrong, and for killing that person, they should be executed. He may be crying all the way watching it happen, but at least have the stamina and the integrity morally and otherwise to speak the truth in regards to the matter. Yeah. I've seen it even in my history of believers I've known, mostly in the fundamental world of past associations, where at one time they were strong in regards to their stand as to the evil of homosexuality, but now some member of their family or child themselves has turned into a homosexual, and now they compromise it because it's their kid. See? Rather than, say you want to choose that lifestyle, that's your business, but I have no association with you as long as you're involved in that type of gross sexual infidelity. Yeah, it may be hard to do, but I've known parents that have done it. You have this mentality out there that if you don't just continually embrace and hold them close and cater to them, etc., then you're going to lose them in regards to their spiritual life. Well, I'm here to tell you, if they don't make up their own mind to begin with, you're going to lose them anyway. There isn't anything you can do. The application is to apply separation in cases like that, especially. They have any real concern or any real love for you in regards to your relationship, then they will give a second thought and consideration in regards to their activities and pull in their horns, so to speak. But, it's just a difference between how doctrine looks at things and God expects believers to deal with people as He would deal with them, and how the cosmos otherwise is brainwashing society. And Christians often are their own worst enemies because they have watered down in regards to the righteousness of God with respect to Bible doctrine, except for their little, sacred cow doctrines. So righteously, the brothers were extremely upset over this heinous crime. And they are triggered to go off in a way this, as we will see, in its own way, it is almost refreshing if it wasn't quite so despicable. While this opening statement may have the facade of apology, it rings hollow as he states, "If I find favor in your sight," like he's acquiescing. He's patronizing. He's condescending in regards to his approach to them. So, 39 is where we left off. Contrasted to the phrasing of Jacob's approach to his brother Esau, looking for acceptance, forgiveness, and grace, our word kin in the Hebrew, which means favor or grace. Shechem anoints his word with maximum bribe. It's just a contrast. Jacob, he truly was looking for forgiveness from his brother Esau for the wrong he did in the past. Even though he was operating under fear, this is one instance where his tensions were all right. It's just his application approach was under his STA. And so you have that context attached to the idea of favor with Jacob. But that's not what you see with Shechem. He follows up with his potential of favor with a bribe himself. So he has point 40. He too thinks he can buy his way out of trouble and get what he wants. As he continues, "Then I will give whatever you say to me." He's trying to buy the forgiveness. It's not truly intellectually honest asking of forgiveness. When you're wrong, you're wrong. And a person that's wrong generally throws themselves on the mercy of the court when they know it, when they recognize it. When you're wrong or I'm wrong, we engage in personal sin, we throw ourselves on the mercy of God's grace. See? You don't sit there and you don't try to bribe God otherwise. That's the difference between humility and arrogance in one's attitude in life. So both father and son had this whole idea that everybody's like them. Everybody has greed. Money can buy anything. Money can get them out of problems. And other types of bribery. And he thinks the same way. And now he truly highlights the economic issue on top of it from his own personal status. The phrase, "Then I will give whatever you say to me," is wow, a share, Amar El Nathan in the Hebrew. 41. Now, the author is designed to soothe any infractions perceived by both father and brothers, as he then restates his offer more specifically in the forms of a, quote, bridal payment and gift, end quote. Ohar, wow, matan. Again, obviously, combining his offering of giving with what he wants. His dad's trying to pimp Dinah out. That's what he wants Jacob to do. Shechem's a John. Yeah. I'll pay for her. That's what's coming off here. 42, the bridal payment, mohar in the Hebrew, is the dowry paid to the father for acquiring the bride, while the matan, translated gift, are over and beyond presents offered to other members of the family. Mohar, example, Exodus 22:16. And if a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. That means he has to give the parents a financial boon, a couple of goats and a sheep or whatever. Yeah. If you're a wealthy person, obviously the dowry can be quite large. Our word matan, we saw that word used back in Rebecca's case, and Abraham with a servant providing gifts to the family. It went beyond the father and included her brother Laban and her mother, Genesis 24:53. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave the precious things, gifts to her brother and to her mother. Verse 43, Shechem tells him to, quote, name your price, end quote. Reminding them of just how wealthy he was. And the ability to deliver, emphasizing the Hebrew verb me'od exceedingly in the phrase, ask me ever so much. Ask me much exceedingly. Place upon me that burden, is the idea in the Hebrew. Shechem, then returns to his old demanding self. As he uses the imperative in the final clause, now give, that's your imperative, me the girl as a wife, for a wife in marriage. Wow, Nathan, Lamed, Ha, Na, Ara, Lamed, Ishisha. Same way he approached his dad. Take her for me as a wife. It was a command. This spoiled, rotten kid growing up as an adult is acting like that spoiled, rotten kid as a form of entitlement, like he'll get his way one way or the other. So we see him now reverting. There's not the please, the now or please that we saw in regards to Hamor. At least Hamor has the political stability to talk to people appropriately. Now, please give her to him for a wife. The please is gone. It's just Shechem with Shechem. Give her to me. So 45, Shechem here uses the typical Hebrew word, na'ara, translated girl. That means a maiden, emphasizing Dinah as marriageable. The two words that we saw used in regards to Dinah. At 46, he avoids reflecting upon her young age. That was the Hebrew word yaleda, which is an adolescent female of young age. In verse 4, avoiding the statutory nature of the crime. Forty-seven, Shechem is smooth and finagles words to his advantage in this affair. The New Testament term of people able to smooth people, win people with their speech is called sophistries, wisdom. See, a complexity of words they take them and they're able to articulate it in such a way it is to their advantage. Fortunately for you, I don't have that problem. I'm not my speech. I do good to talk English. So, you know. I mean, not that I couldn't, doctrinally speaking, but anyway. And maybe you've met people like that. I have, highly intelligent in the cosmic sense. and able to say things in a way that is not going to offend, patronizing, you know, the idea. 48, for the covetous, waving money in their face, turns away wrath. If you have the monetary trend, like the movie where some guy offered a husband $1 million to have sex with his wife, would they take it? Maybe you saw that movie years back. What people will do for money. And that includes all of a sudden, really that wasn't that serious of a crime. Proverbs 21:14. A gift in secret subdues anger. Okay, yeah, I know. You're hacked off over here. Here. Here's you a few $1,000. Let it ride. Let it ride. And a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. And that's exactly what we're having here. A bribe in the bosom. A bribe. Not a bride. I'll get my words straight. They confer 18:16. Proverbs. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before a great man. Money. Money will get you a lot of places that you won't ever get otherwise. See? Before people that may even despise you on the surface. But if it's about money, well, it's just business. It's just business. That's how they rationalize it. So that's where the spiritually astute has to stay on track, recognizing when it's their STA leading and putting the kibosh on it with rebound and applying doctrine otherwise. If greed had moved in, and that's all they were all about, that's what Hamor and Shechem were betting on, that they could turn them. Obviously, seeing the wealth that they had, they must be interested in money. Well, they don't recognize it, that their wealth is because God blessed them. That's what God's turned to do for them. 49, again, we see that Hamor represents the father that will do anything for their offspring except hold thee accountable in this situation. Daddy catering to the kid. See. He'll go in, even risk his own reputation, any sense of justice he might have otherwise as a ruler, in order to cater to Shechem. And he obviously doesn't want to lose probably the business from Jacob's sons on top of it all. I mean, they've been there, they're wealthy, you know, they brought money to their economy. And Shechem further represents the spoiled prince whose self-importance has inflated his ego beyond even common courtesy and moral compunction. Really can't even be civil. 51, to the average person, Shechem's condescending, arrogant, and demanding manner would be enough to kill the deal. Unless money is your God. Well, that's not so bad then. You can vibrate me because you're going to pay for it now. All right. Well, we're close to break. I'll give you a little extra time in your break this morning, and we'll pick up fresh on the next set of notes next session.